Amen. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and return to the book of Hebrews and remain standing if you're able, as this morning, after taking 5 weeks to get through the first three verses, we shall do the rest of the chapter today. And I know some of you don't believe me, but we're going to give it our best shot today. So Hebrews chapter 1, and for the sake of those who perhaps have not been with us today, let's read the entire chapter so we are all together. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And then just peek into chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would enable us to pay much closer attention to the word that we have heard this morning. I pray, Father, that every heart in this place would be pliable within Your Holy Spirit, that we would all yield to what Your word has to say and to teach us today. I pray, Father, that if anyone is in this place and guilty of beginning to give more credence and more allegiance and more priority to anything other than Jesus, may this chapter help us to see the wrongness of that. Bring our hearts squarely before the Son who reigns in righteousness, and may we be most satisfied with Him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you would, please, please be seated. Well, if you've not been with us, just to help catch you up to speed a little bit, we've been making an argument out of the book of Hebrews, and particularly in the first several verses of Hebrews, of the supremacy of the Son, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. This whole letter is written to a group of believers who are beginning to hear the rumblings of a renewed persecution in the Roman area. And some of them, having come from the Jewish faith, which was legal at the time, are now being tempted to perhaps leave off emphasizing Jesus and go back to their ways of Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews, the author, is encouraging them, no, don't do that. Jesus is supreme. And so the argument is, Jesus is supreme. Why would you want to go to anybody else? Why would you want to go back to the old ways when God has spoken most clearly to us, not in the old prophets, but in His Son. And so the past several weeks, we've been talking about the supremacy or how Jesus is better in several different categories. First, we said that Jesus is the prophet through whom God has spoken, and the final prophet regarding the things of salvation. And so there really is no one else that we need to go listen to when it comes to being reconciled with the holy God. Jesus is it. He's the final word in that area. And then we looked at week number two that Jesus is the creator. The Son is the creator and the upholder and the heir of all things. He was involved in the creation of everything that we can even imagine. Jesus was the one that was creating before the foundations of the world with the Father planning it out, the Son involved with creation. He is also the one who sustains us and to whom all things shall return unto Him. The third week we looked at how Jesus, the Son, is the radiance and, as the verse says there, exact representation of God's nature, which is a shorthand way of saying all that the Father is, the Son is. If you believe the Father to be all God, then you have to believe also that the Son is all God. Then last month we took a week and we looked at, as during the Lord's Supper service, how Jesus is the priest. He is the prophet and He is the priest who has made purification for our sins. And then last time we were in the book of Hebrews before our baptismal service last week, we saw that Jesus is the King who sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so the writer of Hebrews, in the weeks that we've been together, shows to us Jesus, who is prophet, priest, and king, the final, the fullest example of all those offices is in Christ Jesus. But now, as he's unfolding the rest of this opening chapter, as you and I have it, he's giving quite a lengthy discourse regarding angels. Now, and why is that? Why is that? There is some mystery as to why the community to which the writer of Hebrews is addressing this. And so some have believed that perhaps like with the community that Paul was writing to the Colossians, that there was a little tendency to put angels a little bit higher than where they needed to be. Certainly, angels are important. They are a biblical topic. They are a biblical category of creation. They are ministering agents for God. But evidently, perhaps in this community, there was an overemphasis of angels even beyond Jesus, which is natural, because if you're going to leave off Jesus, and yet you know that there is this category of creations that God has made to be mediators between God and man. Well, if I'm going to leave off of Jesus, I know I can't approach God on my own. So let's begin to interact with angels. In the Old Testament, we have angels who delivered Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the angel who communicated with Daniel. Remember, Daniel was in that season of prayer. And then finally, the angel comes and communicates God's message to Daniel. An angel ministers, perhaps you remember, to Elijah as he runs away from Jezebel. The text says in 1 Kings 19:5 that an angel came and ministered to Elijah. In Numbers 20, verse 16, it is said that an angel of God safeguarded his people during the Passover. And that the angels will be responsible, says Jesus in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. Angels will be responsible for gathering the elect at Christ's return. So angels are important. But perhaps some were overemphasizing their importance. So we'll look at this issue of what is the writer of Hebrews wanting to emphasize regarding Christ and the angels. There was much speculation, and perhaps they were doing the same thing that we do, and that is to take a good idea and put the wrong emphasis upon it. You know, angels, it's a biblical theme. It's a good thing to study, but not more important than Christ Himself. Always keep in mind the phrase there as we peeked into chapter 2 and verse 1, you know, okay, so Jesus is better than the angels. Therefore, let's remember that which we have been taught, what we have previously heard, so that we will not drift away. We are guilty of the same thing. Some of you are old enough, and I've shared this with you when we first looked into Hebrews, in the 1990s. You could not go into a bookstore without a whole section of knowing the name of your angel or angelic healing. And instead of going to God, which believers are encouraged to do, you were to go to an angel and somehow find out the name of your angel. And there was dialoguing, talking with your angel rather than talking with God. And unfortunately, even in some of our Christian bookstores, books that emphasized angels far more than they emphasized the reigning, ruling King of eternity, the Lord Jesus. We're still guilty of this kind of thing. Example. When was the last time you heard of a church promoting a 7-week study on the doctrine of the deity of Christ? And when was the last time you heard of a 7-week study on getting your checkbook balanced and your finances right? Now, does God care about your finances? Absolutely. There's a lot in the Bible about money. But that's not the emphasis of the church. Or, we could overemphasize, perhaps, the issue of dieting. And how many biblical diet books have you given yourself to? Does God care about your body? Absolutely. It is the temple of the Lord. But Jesus did not die so that you could stay skinny. Or there are whole sections on raising your children right and family ministry. Is that a good topic? Absolutely. But Jesus didn't die so that we could have happy families. Jesus died so that sinners can be saved. That is the emphasis of the church. And any time that we or any other church leaves off the anchor of Christ, we are adrift. Do not mistake this issue of drifting away in the book of Hebrews, because later on, Christ is going to be referred to as our anchor. Our church, our beings individually, corporately, are to be anchored in Christ alone. If you want to criticize me, or if you want to criticize this congregation, or if our church gets criticized for all they do is talk about Jesus, then we need to respond with, thank you very much. Because that's who we are. We belong to Him, and we are called ambassadors of Christ to promote His name. The focus of the Christian faith is Christ, not all these other things, and not angels. We live in a day as well where others will distort the person of Christ. And you need to know this and be forewarned and forearmed, as you will have some who come knocking on your door or wanting to leave certain tracts in your business or certain tracts at your home from the Watchtower Society. So these would be our friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses, who teach that Jesus is not the eternal Son of God. However, He is the earthly form of the Archangel Michael. So when you have a Jehovah's Witness who comes to you and wants to give great veneration to Jesus, understand that they do that as Jesus is the highest of all the angels. You need to bring them to Hebrews chapter 1. What does Hebrews chapter 1 have to say to those who want to say that Jesus is merely the greatest among angels? And so this morning, as we look at this text, I don't know about your English translation, how it's got it laid out, but I use New American predominantly in the preaching time. And in my copy of the Scriptures, in the New American, you'll sort of notice as you're looking at the chapter, there's some text that just looks different than the rest of the text. In the New American, they get at this by putting certain words and phrases in all caps, right? And so what they're trying to do in that English translation is to communicate to you that this is a reference to, this is a quotation of, an Old Testament scripture. And some of your translations may get to it just by indenting certain phrases to show you that this is coming from the Old Testament. And as you look at Hebrews chapter 1, you'll notice that Hebrews chapter 1 is just saturated. And then if you go back and look at the whole book of Hebrews, you'll see that it's just saturated with Old Testament allusions, which teaches us what right off the bat? That the writer of Hebrews, as he's writing to the congregation there, he is emphasizing that the Old Testament has Christ as its center. You read the Old Testament with an understanding that you're looking for Christ. This is you may remember when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and he's walking along with two disciples, and they're talking with him. And what does it say about Jesus? He says he opened their minds using what? Everything from Moses and the prophets, all the Old Testament. He opened it up to reveal to them what it said about Christ. So just as we're beginning to look at today's message, notice that the Old Testament, for the writer of Hebrews, has a Christocentric emphasis, Christ as its center emphasis. And in fact, he quotes seven different passages in this one chapter alone. So maybe that would be good encouragement and instruction for us when we're reading our Old Testaments, to read it through the lens of finding Christ in those passages. Well, let's begin to look at why, some reasons why the writer of Hebrews says Jesus is greater, Jesus is superior or more excellent or better, supreme over angels. And so this morning I've broken down the reasoning in five different areas. Five reasons why Jesus Christ is superior or better than, or according to verse 4 in the New American, more excellent than the angels. And first and foremost, Jesus Christ is supreme over angels because he has a superior name. He has a superior name. Notice here in verse 4, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels, and this is a rhetorical question, expecting the answer no or none, for to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Now, I've already shared with the elders, I think instead of moving on next week to chapter 2, I think next week I'm going to focus on this phrase, "I have begotten you," because it is a stumbling block to many. Does that mean that Jesus was not and then he was birthed by the Father in some form or fashion? As you are to be able to defend your faith with gentleness, how do we understand this phrase of begottenness of Christ? But that will probably be for next week. Just focus this morning on this aspect of Jesus is called, the Son is called my Son. That is the name that is above their name. They are angels, but he is the Son. And it is true that in the Old Testament, angels as a category are referenced to as the sons of God, but no one angel is ever referenced singularly as the Son, the Son of God. They are referenced as the sons of God, as their being is heavenly and their duties are heavenly. They are the sons of God, but they are not like the Son who has sat with the Father forever and ever. You are my Son. Now, the name that is better than theirs, that does not mean, like in our day, that somehow the name Bradley is better than the name of Sam. What was it about Jesus' name that was better than their name? We somewhat have lost in our own society the understanding that a name carries some meaning. Although, when we do have children, we do get a book and we try to look up the meanings of names. But in biblical days, the name was so important because it conveyed meaning and weight, something about the character of an individual. And so when Jesus is called my Son, everything that the Father has, the Son has. Everything that the Father is, the Son is. This is a quotation of the portion of the Psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 2, verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." And that second part, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. With a quotation of 2 Samuel 7:14, which in the times of the Jews, as they were expecting a Messiah, they were using this verse, 2 Samuel 7:14, to reference the one who would come to be their Messiah, the rescuer from the wrath of God. They were looking for one to be a son to God as his father. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, this one that we were all looking forward to is none other than Jesus himself. He is the Son. So the first reason why Jesus is better than, more supreme, superior to the angels, is that he has a better name. Because his name reflects his nature, which is divine, which is God's Son and God himself. So that would be the first reason why Jesus Christ is superior. Well, now, if what am I to do with this then? If Jesus has a great name, a name that is above all other names, a name by which all men will one day kneel, bend their knees, and their tongues proclaim that Jesus is Lord. There's no better name except the name of Jesus by which men may be saved. If his name is so great, what am I to do with that? Perhaps if he has the name that is above all names, then I honor his name far above all names. And as I am called, in some sense, a little Christ, I live up to that name. My father, many of you know, growing up, did not teach me the ways of Christ. Did not teach me to love the Lord Jesus, to love and read the Word of God. But my father did have a strong sense of familyness, of a family honor. And he taught me from a young age, don't do anything that dishonors your last name. Because in so doing, you bring shame upon the rest of your family. Now here's an unbeliever who knew that living up to a name was important. How much more we who carry around the name of little Christ's Christians, how much more should we live up to and honor and give praise for and live in accordance to the name that is above all names. He has been given a name. Let us honor that name. Let us praise that name. Let us worship that name. Let us live in accordance to that name. I would never growing up, want to do something that harmed my earthly father's name. And as temporary as that relationship is, how much more should I have the same heart never to bring dishonor to the name of the one who died for me? Live up to the name that has been given to us, by which we have been saved, and who even now upholds us. Glory be to his name. Secondly, Jesus Christ is supreme over angels because he receives worship. Look here at verse 6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, or your translation may say the inhabited earth, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Notice that verse 6 is appointing to the return of Christ to the inhabited earth, which may be today, maybe 1,000 years from now, but maybe today. What a glorious sight that will be for those who are ready. And let all the angels of God, he's quoting here, Psalm 97, verse 7, he's quoting the Septuagint version of that passage, that Greek translation of that passage. And here the angels, though they are ministers, and though they are mighty, like wind and like fire, even these angels worship the Son. The angels do not worship each other. Okay? So they do not worship their fellow angel. They worship the one who is by nature God himself. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Well, if the angels should worship Jesus, so too should I. today, understand that on your own, without Christ, we stand under the umbrella of wrath of God. Every sin, every juicy gossip, every lie, everything, every stolen, listen, every stolen paperclip, you're accountable for before God. Every sin, grand and small, before the judging eyes of God, outside of Christ, condemnable. But the good news of Jesus Christ, as I think it was you, Miss Betsy, reading during our prayer time, all those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. For we have been given a forgiveness and the mercy of God. We are now hid with Christ. And the wrath of the Father has been fully already meted out upon the Son. And we now, in Christ, enjoy the intimate love of the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. And this Son we worship, we give preeminence, we give the place of first priority in our lives. We worship Him and adore Him and honor Him and praise Him. Yes, He is greater than the angels because He is worshipped and they worship Him. You know, there was an angel who thought it would be good that he receive worship. The Bible tells us that Lucifer, Satan, our adversary, was so filled with pridefulness that he began to put a plan together so that instead of Yahweh being on the throne, he would be on the throne seeking worship. Well, his plan was very short-lived, at least in terms of its going forward. The consequences of his plan are eternal. And he has been removed from the mercy of the Father. And he will receive judgment forever and ever. And we would say, perhaps to ourselves, I would never seek God's place on His throne. And I would never seek worship for myself. Really? I confess, I seek the worship of man way too much. Because there are days and moments when I care a whole lot more about what people around me think of me than I dare think what they think of God. I'm more satisfied. I'm much more satisfied. I'm ashamed to say this, but I'm too satisfied when I know somebody's thinking kindly of me to ever think the question, but what do you think of Christ? Perhaps some of us in this place need to look at verse 6 and be reminded that even if the angels worship Christ, how dare I in any manner or form be satisfied when others seemingly worship me? Let me repent of such an attitude and work that others may worship Him who alone is worthy of worship. Third reason why Jesus Christ is supreme over angels. One, because He has a superior name. Two, because He receives worship. Three, because He is enthroned and ruling. He is enthroned and ruling. Though we do not see all things as they will yet be, we do know He is at the right hand of the Father, in power, in majesty, and He reigns. Look here at verse 8. But of the Son, He says, your throne... Notice the term that's used of the Son here. O God. Lest there be any equivocation, lest there be any question, yes, the writer of Hebrews is making it clear that when the Father speaks of the Son, the Father calls Him not just a minister, not just an angel, not just a messenger, not just a prophet, but that the Father calls the Son God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. When will Christ step down from His throne? When will His authority ever end? Anybody? Never. Which means that the protection that He affords to those who have been given to Him, the protection that He affords to all those who are believing in Him, when will that protection ever end? Never. Those that live in Christ in freedom, how long should we live in freedom? Forever and ever. As long as the Son sits upon the throne, we shall have every benefit that He desires to give to His children. He rules on a throne that is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. The mark, the rule of the reign of Christ is righteousness. Not how good you can be on your own, but Christ's righteousness. Christ's perfect holiness. Lived out in us, given to us by faith when we yield up our sinfulness to Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We becoming the righteousness of God by faith. That, I think it was C.S. Lewis that called it the great exchange. I think he was the one who coined that term in which we give to Christ our sins, our obedience, and our allegiance as well. But we give to Him our sins, and in return He gives us and makes us to be the righteousness of the Father. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter. Notice the ruling nature of Christ. You know, He doesn't have a badminton racket in His hand. He doesn't have a golf club in His hand. He doesn't have a fishing rod in His hand in Berkeley County. He doesn't have a .30-06 in His hand to go hang out with you. Though He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do not mishear me. Though He is a friend to sinners. Do not mishear me. The picture we have of Christ, that in His right hand forever and ever, is the sign of His rule and reign and sovereignty over all that is His. He reigns and rules with the scepter of righteousness. He is the King of His kingdom. Do I live in obedience to my King? I've got to ask that question. Or do I live out my life with Jesus like my golf buddy or my hunting partner or my, even worse, my caddy or my co-pilot? What is the picture I have of Christ? Him reigning. Him ruling. Him sovereign. But there is also a tenderness. We have a very benevolent King. His love is ours. His forgiveness is ours. His hand is ours, holding on to us in His grip of grace that He might not lose any. And then read on in verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Listen, I can't in good conscience, I can't biblically say I love Jesus and I love a few of my sins. If I'm going to be His, I need to be hating my lawlessness as well. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Interesting here, commentators over the centuries have been somewhat divided on, well, who are the companions here? Because in the context, in all these verses, it's referencing Jesus versus the angels. Or Jesus above the angels, I should say. And so some have said, well, maybe this is a reference to Jesus having greater joy because of His greater righteousness than the companions the angels have had. And then other commentators say, no. Angels have never been called the companions of Christ. But believers have been called brothers and sisters. We are the companions in whom He rejoices and has great joy in. Think of that. The King who reigns in righteousness, the scepter in hand. He is anointed with the oil of gladness. In the midst of, that word above in the New American can also be translated, in the midst of your companions. Think of that, dear friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Our great reigning Lord is glad in our midst as His companions. Those of you who are wondering or waiting about coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and expressing your surrender to His reign, will He have me? He will have all who come to Him. Will He be glad to have me? Yes. He will be glad to call you brother, sister, companion. Come to Christ who reigns. The verses that are noted here are Psalm 104, verse 4, if you want to go home and look at that passage. And then Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Interesting there, Psalm 45 is another reason why some say that this is the companions is the church or brothers and sisters in Christ, is because Psalm 45 is a wedding psalm where a king is rejoicing in his bride, celebrating the wedding. And certainly you and I, as the church of Christ, as the bride of Christ, and we enjoy His gladness as our bridegroom rejoices in us. So Jesus Christ is supreme over angels because He has a superior name, a name above theirs because it reflects His nature, which is above theirs. He is superior to angels because He receives worship. They give worship. Jesus is supreme over angels because He is enthroned and ruling. The angels are the ones who are ruled. They are the ministering spirits who go forth from Him. He is enthroned and ruling. Fourthly, Jesus Christ is supreme over angels because He is identified with divine attributes. Looking there, verses 9, actually 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, we see here that Jesus is described as God. How many times here? In verse 8, O God, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You. So the Father, God, has anointed the Son. God has anointed Him. And lo, look here in verse 10, and You, Lord, now. What is going on in your New American translation or in your King James translation with the word Lord? This is another reference. This is another reference to the deity of the Son. So the writer of Hebrews is just hammering. You cannot escape the divinity, the godness of Jesus Christ. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. So there's the godness, there's the deity attribute of Christ. There is the creative attribute. In the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Your hands. Listen, the angels never create, but they were created. And who created all things? Jesus Christ, by the word of His power. There has not been anything created except that it was created by Him. So the angels themselves are created. And the heavens and the earth and the works of Your hands, they will all perish, but You remain. Wait a minute. That speaks to the eternality, the eternalness of this Son. Angels have only been created in time. They may remain forever, or they may perish at the end of their ministry by the decree of God. They will perish, but You remain. The emphasis is on the eternalness of Christ, whereas the angels themselves are not eternal in the same way. They have been created in time. And they all will become old like a garment, like a mantle. You will roll them up. Notice that He is above the heavens. Notice this. The picture of the heavens and the universe is something of a plaything, if I can use that word, of God the Son. He just sort of bundles it all up one day when its purpose, when its history is done. He is in control. And like a mantle, you will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same. So now we have the unchangeableness of the Son, another divine attribute. So you have deity, you have the creativity, you have eternity, you have the unchangeability of the Son, and your years will not come to an end. And then he asks a second rhetorical question, expecting no, which brings us to our fifth reason why the Son is better. Jesus Christ is supreme over angels because he is honored by the Father. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit? Remember, we looked at the importance of that word. All the ministers in the temple, all the ministers before God are always standing. But to this one, he invites, sit. Great honor, great prestige, great power. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is a quotation of Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So, Jesus Christ, honored by the Father, place of power and prestige. Angels are not worshipped. They're not given credence to. The Son is. We don't pray, my friends, we do not pray to angels. We pray to God through Jesus Christ, who gives us bold access. We today do not desire to see angels. By the way, those of you who want to see angels, have you read your Bibles? Because it's never a fun activity. Those who see angels are absolutely terrified. We don't ask to see the angels, but we do ask to see the heavens rended and Jesus to come, even now, Lord Jesus, come, the writer of Revelation says. The angels are mighty, but they're merely ministers to the one who sits in majesty. What are we to do then when we look at Hebrews chapter 1 in its entirety? We look to Christ. Not to angels, not to other intermediaries, not to other mediators between us and God. We look to Christ, who is above all. He is the end exclamation point, a statement of God to humankind. To come to Him, you must come through the Son. Through the Son, our sins are made well. The Son is the one who reigns. You must come to the Son. We look to Christ. We pay more attention to Christ, not new attention to new things. Did you pick that up in chapter 2, verse 1? For this reason. For what reason? For the reason that the Son is the prophet of over all prophets, He's the priest of all priests, because He's the King of all kings, because He is greater than the angels. Because He is better, because He is supreme, because the Son is supreme, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. The story of Jesus Christ is never to be old or dusty or moldy in the heart of the believer, but always new, always fresh, because every day we apply the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, raised, resurrected, and coming again for those who are His. Every day, we must preach that message over and over to our own hearts. Pay closer attention to what we have heard. Does that mean that I can't do a Bible study on angels? No, you can do a Bible study on angels. But don't drift from Christ being the center stake of your faith. Does that mean I can't do a study on the Jebusites in Scripture? If you want to do a Bible study on the Jebusites, you go for that. Yes, they're actually a tribe, and they are sort of hidden after a certain period of time. Somewhat of an inside joke, I guess. If you want to study the Jebusites, study the Jebusites, but don't leave off Christ. Do you want to study what the Bible says about your finances? Wonderful. But don't end up worshiping your money. Worship Christ. Be focused upon Christ. For all of heaven sings alleluia to Him. Hebrews chapter 1. The Son is supreme. And may He be supreme in us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there are some in this place who have done well. And their feet are planted squarely in the middle of the narrow road. Their hearts are full of Christ, and they find it difficult to think of anything but the beauty of His holiness. They find it difficult to concentrate on anything except the finished grand work of Christ on the cross. They find it difficult to think of any future event except that it falls under the realm of His future reigning on the earth. O Lord, strengthen those who are strong, that they may remain strong, that their hearts, which are centered on Christ, would always remain centered on Christ. Give Your grace to those who are receiving Your grace with such power, Lord, that they never waver off of being anchored in our great Savior. Father, I'm so aware that we are not all centered on Christ the way that we ought. You know the ways that we have drifted away from Him. Perhaps we have not so much purposely ignored Him, but we've just intentionally focused on other things. We're adrift in choices for college, or we're adrift in searching out some new recreation, or we're adrift in keeping up with our favorite sports team, or we are adrift in holiday preparations, or we are adrift in maybe even good things like studying our textbooks more than reading our Bibles, or just adrift. May today be a day in which Your Holy Spirit and Your Holy Word pulls taut our hearts back to Christ. I'm so thankful for Your servant Asaph and his words that he is continually with You, because You have his right hand. Thank You for all Your children. We shall continue to be with You, for Your hand holds us. But, oh Lord, this morning, as we look at Hebrews 1 and we look at brothers and sisters in Christ who are tempted to leave off of Christ for just a little bit, for their own convenience, for their own safety, help us not to repeat the mistakes. We thank You that You have promised to keep us and present us to Yourself. But may we also, Lord, by the strengthening of You living in us, take seriously those intentional passages where we strive with Your power heavenward, moment by moment, that we look forward to that land that truly is our home, that we seek to work out our salvation May we look unto Christ, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And may we this week have our eyes and our hearts fixed on Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.